this dying world could use is a willing man of God who dares to go against the grain and works without applause. A man who raised that shield of faith, protecting what is pure, whose love is tough and gentle, a man whose word is sure. God doesn't need an orator who knows just what to say. He doesn't need authorities to reason him away.
He doesn't need an army to guarantee a win. He just needs a few good men.
So often in life, we can have more than what we need. And it is possible that we can add by subtracting. It is possible that we can gain by losing. It is possible that we can win by separating the men from the boys. And the subject is separating the men from the boys. Or I could use as a subtitle of a few good men. A few good men. When I think about a few is a small amount. A few is not many. And the name of our sermon is for us to see that it's not how many you have, but how much you have. When I think about that, I recognize that sometimes it's possible that we cannot realize that separation is necessary. When I think about separation, I think about separation when it comes to marriage or relationships. It's possible that relationships, you may have to separate in order to see if there's any love. And even divorces are not final. But when I think about separation, I want us to understand that sometimes it may be necessary. You may have to get to that point before you realize that if you have any real love there, a relationship that cannot be tested is not real. When I think about rottenness, amen, you know that sometimes there may need to be some separation when it comes to rottenness. We oftentimes have to separate the good apples from the bad apples. And it's all because of rottenness. But it is also important for us to recognize that it is when it comes to requirement. God chooses who he wants to represent him. God picks who he wants to represent him. And oftentimes we think that when God says that he is choosing us, that God is trying to get us to do something. But actually what God wants to do when he picks us is he wants to use us. And that's what we find in Gideon. As we look at Judges chapter 7, we just recognize that God had called Gideon. But oftentimes we think that when God wants something from us, that he wants to do what he has to do apart from us. And so what we find in the life of Gideon is the Lord told him, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, in Judges chapter 6, verse 12. And we often talk about that, about the fact that God here is calling a weakling, a warrior. But what we must understand is that when he said, the Lord is with thee, is the part that I think is more crucial than anything. He says, Gideon, the Lord is with thee. That's the most important part. It's not that you are with the Lord as much as it is the Lord is with thee. And oftentimes we think that because God is saying that he's with us, that it means that God wants that there's more of us involved than God is involved. But in reality, it's more of God involved than it is us involved. Look at it this way. Instead of saying that the Lord is with thee, say the Lord wants to use thee. Amen. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. And he's going to do the work, but he wants to use you. And what we must understand is that God wants us to realize that we are in a relationship with him. What would happen if God just answered all of our prayers? Bear with me. I know I haven't gotten to where I'm going, but what would happen if God just stayed over there and we stayed over here? God just did what he wanted to do, and without ever bothering us through prayer, or without our involvement, and we do whatever we want to do without ever calling on God, would that be a relationship? Isn't this supposed to be a relationship? Aren't we supposed to be, you're supposed to be a part of me, and God in heaven wants to have us to recognize that he wants to use us. He wants to partner with us, and that is more that he is going to do versus what we are going to do. And we have people running all over the place away from God because they got it backwards. They think that God wants them to do something, when actually what he says, I want to do something, but I choose to use human agency. Amen. Because we're in a relationship, and what concerns me ought to concern you, and what concerns you ought to concern me, and we should never walk apart. And that's what we find when we look at Gideon chapter 7. We find out that God here, as we look at separating the men from the boys, sometimes separation is necessary. Separation is necessary. It is something that must be done if we are going to fight. It is something that must be done if we are going to focus. It is something that must be done if we are going to follow the Lord's will. And oftentimes that doesn't happen unless there is a separating of the men from the boys. God told Gideon, basically, Gideon, you got too many. He said, you got too many in verse 2 of Judges chapter 7. He says, you got too many. And he says, lest Israel vaunt themselves or get uplifted in pride and say that I, by my own power, have gotten this victory. Amen. He wants them to understand that they he didn't want them to try and get credit for something that he, a battle that he is really going to be doing the fighting in. And so this is something that is important because God says, you got too many. And he says that it is important that you understand that. So send everyone who is fearful and afraid, send them home. This is something that he told Gideon. And when you look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, verse 8, you see that this was a practice, a standard practice. And the Lord would say, not only when it came to females, but when it came to fear, that when someone was about to go to war, he would say that if you just got married, you can stay home. And then in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 20, he says that, well, if you're fearful and afraid, then stay home. Amen. Stay home, because if you're fearful and afraid, then you may cause your brother to be fearful and afraid. And we must understand that fear is something that can be contagious. Fear is something that is infectious. And so if you are intimidated and you're fearful, then go home. And we find out that 22,000 out of 32,000 soldiers went home. Amen. At least they were honest. But fear is contagious, and God knows that this is something that you cannot, that cannot be allowed when you're trying to go into a battle and fight and focus on the enemy. So therefore, he says that you, those who are fearful, and oftentimes fear is a main tactic of the enemy. It's a tactic of Satan. It's one of his main tools he uses. When somebody wants you to sell your warranty, or they want to sell you some insurance, or they kind of put fear in you and start making you afraid, and say your warranty is running out, and this could cost thousands of dollars, and your transmission could cost these many dollars. And through fear, they talk you into doing something. Fear is a major tool of the enemy. But if we are going to fight, then there must not be fear. And so, but oftentimes God's program is hindered and held up because of fearfulness. Because all it takes is one person to say that it can't be done, and it'll spread like wildfire throughout the camp. And so God says, just go ahead and let them go home. And then we must understand that if we are going to be who God wants us to be, amen, we must separate the men from the boys, not only because you must have someone who is willing to fight, and that they would, if kept on board, they would ruin the morale of the others. But you also must have someone who is willing to focus. Focus. God says, I want someone who can focus. And what he does is he says that Gideon, you still got too many. Amen. Now they're going against 135,000 Midianites, and God has just sent 22,000 home, and he's telling Gideon, you still got too many. You got too many soldiers. You got 22,000 going home, and you got 10 left, and you still got too many soldiers. In verse 4 of Judges chapter 7, he said, you got too many. And I want you to separate them, but I'm going to pick who needs to be separated. And what is the process of elimination? Well, in verse number 6, we basically see that the men who were able to drink water by putting their hand to their mouths are the ones that God, the Creator, decided to keep. what an interesting process. What an interesting thing to be done. Here you have soldiers that are about to go to war. And God says, I'm going to test who I really want by how well they, how they drink water. Amen. Is this a water contest? What is the relation between that? We must understand that, what he's saying here is that God is testing them. They're being tested. And you would think that he would say, well, I'm going to test them out of these 10,000 men. I want to see how many you can bench press. Show me if you can do 500 push-ups, or show me how quick it takes you to dig a foxhole. Or no, he does not ask any of those questions. He says that what I want to do, what helps me to determine my decision, is how well they can drink water. So take them down to the water and let them drink some water. I want to observe how they drink water. And that's going to speak volumes about who I want representing me in this fight. And Gideon, of course, does it. And when you think about that, it's all because of the fact that God is concerned about their focus. He has just dealt with them physically. Now he's dealing with them mentally. It's not about the numbers. God here goes inside. He goes inside the people. He focuses on their mind. And amen, if you were to be hiring a cook and you wanted to, or a waiter, if you want to pick you someone, and someone came to a restaurant and said, I'm here to check out somebody I want to hire, and they asked you, well, do you want to see them cook? Do you want to see how their food tastes? Do you want to see how quick they can cook? He says, no, I want to observe how they go to the bathroom. Amen. And you say, what sense does that make? This is not about the bathroom. Well, but when you think about it, you can discover a lot about a person if they'll go to the bathroom and come back and don't wash their hands. This speaks volumes to me about what I want this person working in the kitchen. God here sees what kind of person is this. I'm checking out how they think. Because these men, when they drunk water by putting their hands to their mouths, did not take their eyes, I believe, off the enemy. Because they're just 4 miles. They're in the well of Herod, and the enemy is up on the hill of Mori, by the hill of Mori, and right down there in the valley of Jezreel, there would be a battle. And in that valley, they were in that valley, and God says that what I want to do is I want to know 4 miles from the enemy's camp, given the condition and the surrounding, I want to know how they think. And you'd be surprised how much it tells. You can tell about a person by little things. Amen. Will they cough over the food? Will they sneeze in their elbow when they should? And because those little things tell me a whole lot about the mentality, about the mind of this person. And so God is saying that what I want you to do, Gideon, is take them to the water, because I want to see how they think. I want to see how they, what they're like on the inside. What is their mentality like? And so I want to see if they're watchful. You see, the truth is that only Gideon and God knew that they were being tested. Amen. You never know when you are being tested. And that's something that's important, even we as Christians have to think about that. But they never knew they were being watched. And as they went to the water, God was making his decision based on who this, what kind of a person this was. Because I'm going to take these and I'm going to put them with my chosen vessel and I'm going to get the victory. This is my team. And the men who didn't take their eye off the enemy and drunk water in their hand, they left it in their hands like a dog. They are the ones who I want. Not those that get down on their all fours and put their face in the water and take their eyes off the enemy. God is watching, and the Bible tells us that we ought to also be watching. The Bible makes it plain. It says that we are to watch. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that we are to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're told to watch, be sober. That means be sound-minded, be vigilant. That means be watchful. Pay attention as Christians. We are to watch. Amen. The Bible says that watch because you don't know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man do cometh. Jesus says, I'm coming back and I want you to not be watching television. I want you to be watching for the signs of the time. I want you to be watching for lost souls. I want you to focus on what I want you to do. Well, the fact of the matter is that we are often we as Christians, unfortunately, often give more attention to the saints than we do the sinners. We're often watching the saints. We watch ourselves. We oftentimes are personal as we serve the Lord. Even in church, if you're not careful, you will be too personal. You will. You'll focus too much on you. You'll focus more on the personal than you do on your purpose. Amen. At whatever God has called you to do. We often focus a lot on the minister. Amen. We're consumed with what the preacher, is up to all the time. We live thinking and eating, off the preacher all the time. Not many do. Not you, but others. And amen. But we often focus on the members, even what other members are doing. Where we've taken our eyes off of the sinners and put it on the saints. And the Bible says that we ought to be watchful, but we shouldn't be watching those who are already saved. Our primary energy should be spent on those who aren't saved. Amen. And God here says that I want them to be able to focus. Amen. I want them to be able to focus. Amen. Because how you would be acting very irresponsibly if you were in the church serving God and you did not focus on what the devil is up to. If you didn't focus on what you can do to help other people get saved. God looked at those who 9,700 men who did not pay attention to what they were doing, and he sent them home. He said, you all can go home too, because you are not responsible enough. And when you get in the battle, you can't make it about you. You can't be focusing on you and watching the wrong things. You have to put your focus on what I've called you to do. And if you're going to be serving in my army, amen, we are soldiers in the army of the Lord, then you need to be focusing on what I am what I want done. And oftentimes that is not the case. God is telling us that we must learn to focus, and we must be responsible, because the fact of the matter is that a lot of things you can delegate, but you can't delegate responsibility. You can delegate authority. Amen. But you can't delegate responsibility. God holds us responsible while we're here for being the salt of the earth. Well, not only must we be willing to fight and be willing to focus, but we must be willing to follow. What we find basically in Judges chapter 7 is we find Gideon, after he had his praise party. You see, Gideon had just had a praise party. Gideon had just found out that although he lacked courage, according to verse 10, God gave him a promise in verse 11 and said that if you will go down and eavesdrop on the enemy, you'll find out that the folk that you're scared of are scared of you. And oftentimes that's the case. A lot of times we fear things that we shouldn't. And when Gideon got down there and listened to God, he got so excited, and he was convinced that God was in fact, amen, a promise keeper. And we would have more peace if we were to recognize that God is a promise keeper, that he does do what he says he's going to do. And it's sad that he had to learn it from the enemy to believe it was true. Amen. Gideon, oftentimes, instead of us praising the Lord, you really can't worship until you have overcome some personal experience. Amen. In your life, where you doubted God, and then you found out that he really will make a way, and then that's when you really go up and worship. But oftentimes we are pouting, and when we should be praising, we are worrying when we should be worshiping. But oftentimes, because of fear, it steals our joy. But what we find here is that you must be willing to follow. After Gideon had his praise party, amen, and I'm not through with that, but I must go on. Gideon had his praise party, and Gideon rises up, and he's at peace now. He says, arise, in verse 15. And let's go get these Midianites. God has given, and he divided them up in verse 16. And then in verse 17, he says, look on me. I want you to look on me. And we see here where Gideon is setting a good example, a model. The Bible says, the Chain Reference Bible says that Gideon here is being an example. Because Gideon here is showing good leadership, it is easy to get followership. And what we find is that Gideon here is not saying, listen to me, but he's saying, look on me. And oftentimes our testimony becomes weak when we don't live the life we want people to listen to. And I'm aware that we all make and have made mistakes, but you shouldn't wallow in your mistakes. You should get up, and it shouldn't be a lifestyle. But we must realize that God wants to use us. Gideon says, look on me, follow me. And he goes on to organize. He tells them that when I sound the trumpet, I want you to sound your trumpet. And when I break my jar, I want you to break your jar. When I hold up my light, I want you to hold up your light. And when I say shout, when I shout the sword of the Lord in Gideon, I want you to also shout. And there was organization. There was cooperation. Amen. There was, amen, unification. And there was mobilization. We see in verse 21 that there was unification. The Bible tells us that how did they get the victory? That every man stood in his own place round about the camp. You see, Gideon can't do it by himself, but he must have followers. And these followers are a big factor into what God wanted Gideon to do, because God here picks both Gideon and the followers. He picks the leadership and the followership. And when you get the leadership with the followership under God's lordship, then you're going to get mobilization. You see, there's not much mobilization, and when you talk about when you talk about mobility, when you mobilize something, it is to make it movable. To make it movable. When something is mobilized, it is made movable. Oftentimes. Things aren't movable when persons are not working together, when everyone is not on the same page and on the same team. But God here, it says, every man stood in his own place. And a lot of victories are lost because people won't stay in their place. People won't stay in their place in the home. People won't stay in their place in the church. People won't stay in their place in the community. People, it's important to stay in your place. Amen. If you are going down I-35 or highway, it's important that you stay in your lane. It's something that oftentimes the people of God must. But the victory came because every man, not some, it was unification. Every man stood in his place round about the camp. And when that happened, amen, you know what happened to the enemy? Amen. The enemy ran, they cried and fled. They ran when they were working together. They cried and they fled. They when they were working together, when there was the sounding of a trumpet, when there was the shattering of those clay jars, when there was the shining all over the place in the middle of the night around 10 to 12 midnight. And there was a shouting that the sword of the Lord in Gideon. When that happened, the enemy, there was pandemonium in the camp. A panic broke out. And verse 22 tells us that the real victory came because God said every one man against the other. They started fighting each other. They said the sword of the Lord in Gideon, and the only sword they had was in their mouths. And that is that God, They were obedient to God and said what God said. No swords were present. And they made the enemy run. They made the enemy cry. They left yelling. One version says, and they fled. That means that they escaped. And God took the victory of those 120,000 right there, according to Genesis. According to Judges 8 and 10. And what we find is that as I close, they ran, fled, and they got out. But the victory came because there was lordship, there was leadership, there was followership. And that's what God is calling us to do, to follow. And when you do that, it really doesn't take much. It really does not take much when there is the lordship, the leadership, and the fellowship. Amen. You got to have more than availability and ability. You got to be a responsible person to stay in your place. And when everyone stays in their place under godly leadership, then there is victory. The battle will be won. Without a doubt. Well, we must understand that God does not need a big church to do everything that he wants you to do. He doesn't need a big choir. He doesn't need a big clan. Gideon was from the smallest clan. He doesn't need a big one. He just needs some faithful ones. Amen. Faithful. He don't need a whole lot. Amen. Faithful means to be a few, means not many. Amen. Amen. he doesn't need a whole lot of people. When you talk about few, a few means a small amount. He doesn't need much. He just need some faithfulness. All he need is a few. All he need is a faithful few. All he needs, all God needs to get the victory is to get someone who will follow him. Amen. Amen. Who will follow. And when we follow, then God gets the victory. God can do amazing things if we do it the way he has it set up. Amen. But you got to separate the men from the boys. And oftentimes they're not responsible. Oftentimes they'll do things that they shouldn't when behind your back. But boys will be boys. That's why you have to separate the men from the boys. Amen. The men are responsible. Gideon set the example. And Gideon says that I'm going to follow the Lord. And if you follow me, we will get the victory against all odds. It just takes a few. It only takes a few. And when I think about that, as I close, I'm thinking about the fact that God only used a few men. When you think about, amen, when you think about Gideons, you think about the Gideons internationally. You think about the fact that they have put Bibles in all these hotels nationally, internationally. Bibles everywhere. By a little band of people. Gideon's band. Just you see that Bible, was just a New Testament, or they give away the Bible with the flickering light on it? Amen. Because really, we are people that must be broken. And when we are broken, God gets the victory. When we are broken, the light shines out. When we are broken. And oftentimes, as Christians, we must be broken. And there's pain and suffering. But Christians only get better after they go through pain and suffering. I'm just thankful to know that God says, no wonder the Bible says that we're more than conquerors. Amen. The Bible says in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors. Amen. Amen. We're not just conquerors, but we are more than conquerors. And although it's a few, we're still more than conquerors. Psalms 91:7 tells us that a thousand shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee. When it comes to plagues and when it comes to pandemics, when you look at Psalms 91:6, it lets you know in verse 7. And then you realize that it tells us that we got the victory. When you think about Deuteronomy 32:30, the Bible tells us that God gives us the victory. Amen. One of you shall chase 1,000, and two shall put 10,000 to flight. Amen. No wonder the Bible said we are more than conquerors. You got 300 men that just whipped 120,000, and he would have whipped the rest of them, but that's another story. God got the victory because he wants to use you and I. And when God uses us, then he gets the glory and he gets the victory. But these Gideons, amen. Just because of about 300 men made history, and God is saying today is something that I want done. Amen. I also want something done. He says, God says that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers in Matthew 9:37 are few. Matthew 22:14 says that many are called, but few are chosen. You may have availability, you may have ability, but if you don't have responsibility, then you're going to make us lose the fight. We're going to lose the war. God is saying that we must be victorious. He wants us to be victorious like these Gideons. And God says, I too want to use a few good men. That's what the army said. They says, oh, they said we can, Uncle Sam says that we can use a few good men. Amen. Just think about what God can do. God wants to use us, and he only needs just a few. He doesn't need a whole lot. He just needs a few. Will you be one of those whom he can use? All you got to do is say yes to Jesus. Say, yes, Lord, I surrender. I surrender all. Amen. You can pray this prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. I come to you recognizing that you're separating the men from the boys. And I want to, first of all, I want to be a Christian, and I want you to make a man out of me. Make a man out of me. And I may be as weak as Gideon was, but you used a weak link to bring victory on your program. Make a man out of me. Amen. So that I can get on and do your work. So I can be about your business. That I won't be doing things that only boys do. I want to take on responsibility. And I want to take on that responsibility. So Lord, I want you to be my Lord, and I want you to be my Savior, and I want to get baptized. I want to be a believer. I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven. I want to share your word. I want to be like Gideon. I want to be one whom you can depend on, one whom you can trust. And I thank you, and I recognize your awesome power and the victory you brought. And there are many other victories that you can bring. You can bring victory in my life. You can bring victory in those who are watching. You can bring victory, whatever the situation is. It's not all about what I can do, but the majority of it will be done by my Heavenly Father. I thank you for the victory. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord, and I promised him that I would serve him until I die. Thank you, Lord, for the victory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Thank you for victory. Thank you for victory over sin. Thank you for victory. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that sin no longer has an effect. It won't kill me. Amen. Sin may grip me, but it won't hold me. Thank you for victory right now. May the Lord bless thee. May the Lord keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift his countenance upon thee and give you his peace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen again. Yes, victory comes when you separate the men from the boy. And he only needs just a few good men. Amen. Praise the Lord.